I look down the row this morning and I see that my children brought a balloon into worship. Aren't you thankful that these are just things that you miss? Balloons are noisy things. They're delightful things. Ah, thank you, Lord. Friends, we're going to be in Psalm 20 again this week. I want you to turn there. As you're turning there, I want to remind you what we're seeking to accomplish in this series. In this series, we're seeking to understand that we are needy people. That's true. We are needy people. And these psalms that link us back to the sacrificial system that is provided for the people of God in Leviticus have a message for us today. And that message is that these processes that they went through uncovered the needs of the people, and that this is something that we need today, that our God is still uncovering our need. And the wondrous reality of that truth is that our God uncovers our need in order to meet us there, to demonstrate that He is the God of heaven who draws near to a needy people in order to meet their needs. That truly is awesome. And so we talked about this work of atonement and the words that are associated with atonement. The Hebrew word atone or to atone in its infinitive form would be to cover over. However, when that form is presented in the PL form, that it makes it where it undoes the action. And so we talked about our English parallel when we include the prefix un to a verb, it undoes the action. And so if we have the word stoppable and we add un to it, what was stoppable is now unstoppable. It undoes the action. That's important. So when we come to this verb, atone, is it's been taught that to atone is to cover over. And so what Jesus did is to cover over our sin. I think that a better argument and what really helps us to encounter grace is that the God of heaven uncovers our sin. Why does He do that? He uncovers our sin so that He can deal with it appropriately. Otherwise, it becomes this situation where the God of heaven kind of sweeps it under the rug and tries to ignore it. And a holy God cannot ignore sin. That's true. And so the God of heaven uncovers our sin. Why? In order to deal with it appropriately. And as He does, we experience truly amazing grace. Can God grant grace to sinful people? He can. And He has. And He does. And that's what makes it truly awesome, is that He uncovers our sin in order to meet us at that place of need. Our sin puts us in a place of need, and our God meets us there, and He distributes grace to us in that place. So this series is about encouraging us to not be so guilt-ridden over being a needy people. It's rather, when we experience need, is to open up our life to God and say, God, I am so incredibly needy. Apply Your grace to me afresh. And that this creates this relationship with God that is always open, that whenever we experience need, and by the way, friends, we experience need in the dailiness of our life. It's not as though we experience need every once in a while. We experience need every day. And all I'm encouraging us to do is to open ourselves up to a God who meets us at our point of need. So we're back in this psalm, Psalm 20. Allow me to read it to you in one reading, remind you what we talked about last week, so that then we can engage in the message this week. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. For we will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. For some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Last week, we acknowledged that the need that is being communicated in this text is the need for divine guidance. The text begins and ends with the same petition, correct? It begins with this, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. The need is to be answered with divine guidance from God. It ends the same way. Answer us when we call. From beginning to end, the need that is presented is God's guidance. We talked about the burnt offering. The burnt offering was an offering that was brought and it was entirely consumed. It was entirely devoted to God on the altar. One of the unique aspects of the burnt offering is that when they slaughtered the animal, stick with me, when they slaughtered the animal, they would take out the inner organs and they would wash them before they burned those on the altar. And you say, Ryan, that is gross. Why is that important? That is important. One is that everything was devoted to the Lord. Everything. All of it was devoted to the Lord. If we read in verse 3, may he give you the desires of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. If you remember last week, the only way that verse 4 is made possible is, first of all, to devote ourselves entirely to the will of God. So the burnt offering was complete devotion. There was nothing that was being held back. Then the animal was, the insides of the animal were taken out and cleansed before they were offered up on the altar. Why is this important? Because the desires that are within us, that those need to be cleansed and purified if we're really going to want God's will. And so it's not insignificant that those were taken out and cleaned before they were offered up. Similarly, that what is inside of us must be drawn out and cleansed as it's offered up to God. That's the way that verse 4 becomes actually a possibility. Because verse 4 says, may he give you all the desires of our heart. Well, the only way that the God of heaven can give us the desires of our heart if our desires are consistent with his desires. And then the second phrase, and make all your plans succeed. The only way that he can make all of our plans succeed is that if the desires of our heart have been drawn out, cleansed, and purified, and those offered up to him, so that what we do is an expression of his will, of which then he will indeed accomplish. You see how those are connected? So even though that is foreign to our experience, the implication of it is as true for us today as it was for them. They just acted that out in the sacrifice. We left by acknowledging the possibility for us in crying out to God for divine guidance is that there are ways in which we can say, God, I'm totally devoting myself to you in today. The burnt offering was offered as a morning sacrifice and as an evening sacrifice. So it framed the entire day. From beginning to end, I'm totally devoted to you. I shared in closing last week that I begin and end my day the same way. I get up, I make coffee, I drink 2 cups, then I make coffee for wrists so that I don't drink it all, and then I finish what is remaining. And then at the end of the day, I always end the day with some sort of sugary snack, a bedtime snack, so to speak. And so I had shared this last week that one of the ways that I was devoting and just paying attention, saying, God, I'm totally yours, is that I would not drink coffee. I was offering that up to the Lord, and that I would not have a sugary bedtime snack. Actually, I did relatively well this week. I drank coffee for the first time this morning in a week, and I found that God honored that. Not as though I had some special revelation, but I found that because I drink as much coffee as I do and as regularly as I do, that I thought about it often. And so when I did, it allowed me to simply acknowledge that I have devoted my entirety to you, Lord. And so remind me of yourself. And so as I was reminded about coffee, I was reminded of my desire for God's wisdom, God's guidance in each day. From beginning to end, I really wanted God to guide me. I was less successful in my evening bedtime snack, okay? So that's a confession. Which is a fascinating detail in and of itself, right? I really thought I was addicted to coffee, but maybe the reality is I'm more addicted to sugar than what I'd like to admit. The point being that we can offer ourselves to the Lord. Say, God, I really want your guidance today. From beginning to end, I really want your guidance. There's a second sacrifice that is in the text, and it's connected to other components of the text, and I want to show you that today. In verse 3, it's there that we read, may he remember all of your sacrifices and accept all of your burnt offerings. That second line, accept your burnt offerings, that is the olah. That's what we talked about this past week. This week we're going to focus on the first section. May he remember all of your sacrifices. This is the minha. The minha was a sacrifice that is attached to the first fruits offering or the grain offering. And the grain offering was an offering that was brought and it wasn't totally consumed on the altar. So the grain offering was brought to the Lord, and a handful of the grain was taken off of the offering and burnt as a offering to the Lord. The rest of the offering was all the preparations needed in order to prepare bread. And so it was an offering that was then a benefit to the priests, that they had been provided bread from God by the provision that God had bestowed on the people. So the minhah is a tribute offering. It is an acknowledgement that God has provided as well as God had protected. Now, a tribute offering, similarly to the olah, right, is more of a matter of lack of experience than a lack of practicality. So we see in the olah that there is a practicality to it, is to say from beginning to end, God, I'm yours. A tribute is similarly practical to us, even though we do not engage in this same act of bringing a grain offering. So this grain offering that was brought was a tribute to the God who had provided and protected in order to provide the grain. And it's called the first fruits offering because it was a way of giving God that which came first, which then communicated trust that what came first is that God would continue to provide and protect in order to bring the full harvest. And so you brought the first, really saying, God, I trust you for the rest. This becomes much more poignant in the meat sacrifice, of an animal sacrifice, in which you would bring the firstborn. And so you bring the first one, not knowing if there's going to be more to come. And so it's an expression of trust that says, God, you've given this first one, and it's yours. And I'm going to trust you to bring many more after that. I'm going to trust you for that. There's no guarantee, but I'm going to trust you for that. The same in the harvest, that the first was brought trusting that a hailstorm wouldn't come and wipe out the rest of the crop, or that some sort of natural disaster or a company raid would come in and trample the field. It's to say, God, you, the one who provided that which came first, will protect and provide the rest so that you have cared for your people. And it was a tribute. Now, in the ancient Near East, this was much easier to understand, that when a people group were conquered by another people group and let live, that the people group that was conquered would pay a tribute to the king that had taken over their land. Now, the king who had taken over this land was now promising protection for the people that had been conquered because he's extending his rule, his reign. And so if you're going to extend your rule and your reign, you don't just conquer them and say, I don't care who takes it over next. That now they are going to demand a tribute from the people that had been conquered as acknowledgement of honor to the king who was now going to protect them, was going to oversee that land to make sure that it produced crop, that it was protected so that there wouldn't be raids from other countries, other people groups that would come in and demolish the land, demolish the cities. And so this king was paid a tribute of honor to say, oh, you're a good king. Oh, you're so gracious. You've let us live. We're going to give you honor and praise because of how you are caring for us. It's fascinating. They had surrendered, but now in surrender, they were being provided for. That narrative is one that we need to hear. That in the burnt offering, we surrender ourselves to the king. And then we offer a tribute to that king to say, you are good, you are gracious, you are provider and protector. It's from that position of surrender that we can then pay tribute to this good and gracious and kind king. If we refuse to surrender, it becomes very difficult for us to offer a tribute, to acknowledge the goodness, the kindness, the provision, and the protection of the king. May he remember all of your tributes, all of the ways in which you have honored him for his provision and his protection. This tribute is attached to a couple of lines in this psalm. Verse 2 says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. This is important. Throughout the psalm, we are given this image. The image is a refuge, a rock. And so we can read through the psalms and we will find this language. You are a refuge. You are my rock and my fortress, my strong deliverer. This is connected to the tribute that we are to offer because he sends help to us. He is our refuge and our strength. And as our refuge and our strength, he has provided time and time and time again. He has protected again and again and again. And so here we are giving praise, offering gratitude, because we remember that our God has sent help from his sanctuary, support from Zion. He truly is our refuge and our strength. That's cool. It's also connected then to verse 5. So verse 4, may he give you the desires of your heart, make all your plans succeed. This is connected to the Olah. Verse 5 is connected to the Minhah. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up our banners in the name of our God. This is connected to the Minhah. It's a tribute that is offering praise, thanksgiving. It's offering gratitude, knowing that this king is on his way. The same king that's offered provision and protection in the past is on his way, and he will be victorious as he has been in the past. So what do we do in anticipation of this victory that is already certain? Is we lift up our banners in his name. This is an image. We lift up banners in the name of our God. You can think in terms of an entry that would celebrate and declare who this king is. Sometimes in the sanctuary, we hang banners that declare characteristics that are true of our king. And so here we have, we are going to celebrate, shout for joy in anticipation of your victory. How do we do that? We lift up our banners declaring the name of our God. How would we do that? How would we offer tribute? Well, we remember how God has cared for us, provided for us, protected us in days gone by, but also in anticipation of his provision and his protection in days to come. And so we might place on a banner, "Wonderful Counselor," that he has provided counsel to us in the past. We might say, "Faithful God." We might put that one on our banner because he was faithful in a time and in a situation where I desperately needed God's faithfulness. "Prince of Peace" might go on a banner where I was restless, where I struggled. He granted his peace. It washed over me. He put me in perfect peace as I trusted in him. And so we raise up these banners that remember who our God is. And in this way, they pay a tribute to who he is. Then look at verse 7. "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. However, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." We put his name on the banners that acknowledge his sure victory. And in that way, it energizes in us a trust. I trust you because I know who you are. I know how you've acted. You've provided in the past, and I can trust you to provide in the days to come. You have protected in the past, and I know you will protect me in the days to come. Because, and you put the names on the banners that declare who our God is. And it energizes in us trust in him. And this is the minhah. This is the tribute that we give to God. And it's really rooted, friends, in gratitude. It's rooted in us, out of gratitude, celebrating who our God has been in days gone by and trust in the God who is present in the days to come. So we can say, "God, I trust you." This week, I'm going to just offer challenges each week. This week, I'm inviting us to look at our lives and ask the question, what is something that I could give as a tribute to God? And then to celebrate as he provides that in the days to come. So a simple one would be to take your favorite meal early this week, whether it's breakfast or lunch or dinner. Early in the week, I would recommend this early in the week. So tomorrow, the first day of March, you say, my favorite meal is breakfast. I just love breakfast. So to offer up and fast tomorrow's breakfast. Say, "God, this is my tribute to you. It's my favorite meal. It's yours. Because you've provided so many breakfasts in the past. I'm going to trust that you're going to provide my breakfast tomorrow, or the next day, and the next day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Because you are so good. You have provided time and time again. You have protected time and time again. This can be done in all areas of our life. Right? And so there might be a particular area in your life that you need to offer God a tribute. Where you say, God, I need to give you the very first so that I can trust you to provide all the rest. This can be applied to money. This can be applied to time. This can be applied to giftedness. This could be applied to all sorts of areas of our life in which we offer up a tribute to God and say, God, this is yours. It's yours. And I'm going to trust you to give all the rest. And it's a wonderful way to live. And it is, friends, it is rooted in a posture of surrender. So these two, they go together. The Ola, God, I offer you all that I am. I'm totally devoted to you. From beginning to end, I am devoted to you. The Minha, God, I'm giving you the first of everything, trusting that then you'll provide all the rest. Last thing I need to say is we're giving him the first of everything that he provided in the first place. We can't miss that. It's not as though we look at our lives and we go, okay, I'm looking at all of my stuff, all of my possessions, all the things that I have earned, all the stuff that I have gathered, and then I'm deciding what I will give first. It's a recognition that God has given us everything that we have. And we offer him the first as an acknowledgement that at the very beginning, he's given it to us. And so we're offering him a tribute to say, you've given me all this, Father. Thank you. It's a life of gratitude. It's a life of gratitude. And that's how we come to the table. There, depending on what we call communion, right, it actually goes by three names, and they all have different renderings of what we're celebrating when we come to the table. And you go, why is this important? So you probably know the names and have heard them throughout your experience in the life of the church. We have the Lord's Supper, in which we remember what he's done, right? What he accomplished for us on the cross. We celebrate communion, that we have fellowship with God and with one another because of what he's done on the cross. And then we have the Eucharist. You go, hold on. That's a little bit too rich of a term for me. It has associations with, okay, hold on. The Eucharist is a term that means thanksgiving. And so it's a term when we share in the Eucharist that we come to the table with gratitude in our hearts to God for what he has done. It's a place of great rejoicing. And friends, I think that's a pretty rich and full meaning when we think about the diversity of what we experience at the banquet table, right? We experience the Lord's Supper in which we remember the price tag of what this banquet costs for us, right? We also come to the table recognizing that the table is not a solo event. It's not a table set for one. It is a table set for the body of Christ, by which we have fellowship with the one who provided it, as well as for the ones who are receiving it. We have fellowship with God and with one another. And friends, we come with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts. We come Eucharistically. We come with thanksgiving. All of those things are true. And so it seems to me that we celebrate the Eucharist today, that you're coming with thanksgiving in your hearts, hearts filled with gratitude for the banquet that has been prepared for us. Now, there's something to be said, right? We're going to share in bread, and we're going to share in juice. We say this lacks a banquet feel. I want you to understand that this is a foreshadowing. It's a typology. It recognizes that which is to come. We are invited to a banquet. And so this is a way that we look forward to a banquet that is being prepared for us. Now, this banquet is prepared for those that would receive it. This banquet is prepared for those that would receive it. We can reject it. It's prepared for those that will receive it. Do you remember the parable in Matthew? There were invitations that were sent all across the country, and there was still room at the table. And so the master sends out his messengers to collect everybody that he can because he wants his table to be filled. And yet there's still room. There's always room at the table. And then there's one who doesn't come appropriately. He's not clothed for the banquet table. This picks up on language that Paul would pick up in his epistles, where he says that we are clothed with Christ. So friends, as we are invited to the banquet table, we come clothed in Christ. If that's your story today, I want you to know that the table is open for you. And you say, well, what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? It's inheritance language. In the ancient Near East, we think about Joseph, who was given a coat of many colors. And when the brothers devise a plan to get rid of their brother, they sell him into slavery. There's a significant aspect of the text. It says that they took his robe and they brought it back to the father. Why would you do that? They bring it back to the father and saying, we got rid of the one that you had given all the inheritance to. We're asking you to redivide the inheritance. It's language, clothed with Christ. It's language that is an inheritance. So to be clothed with Christ is to pick up again Paul's language, to be heirs according to the promise, that we are clothed, we are sons and daughters of the King. Friends, this is the cause for great rejoicing. So, I'm inviting you to the table, saying yes to Jesus afresh today. Yes, I accept you. I'm clothed with Christ, and I'm rejoicing at the table. So, know that the table is open. Friends, if you would, wait until all have been served, and then we will share in the Eucharist together. If I can have my ushers come. There was bread available as you came in today. If you did not pick up any bread, would you just acknowledge that, and we will make sure that you have some bread this morning. Anyone else? All right, friends. Here. Do you have? You guys are good. Oh. Got it? Okay. Our text says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says that he took bread, he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body. It's given for you." Friends, let's take and eat and remember what he has done. After the meal, it says that Jesus took the cup, he lifted it up, and he gave thanks, saying, "This is my blood. It is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins for many." Friends, let us take and drink and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You have indeed demonstrated your love to the world through your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we're so thankful that you could pray in your high priestly prayer. Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. We hear the echo of what he would say from the cross. It is finished. A completed work. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work in us, filling us to all the fullness of Christ Jesus, making Jesus real in our life. And so we leave today rejoicing. We leave today with our hearts filled with gratitude at what you have done and what you are doing. Praise your holy name. We do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you all stand and let's praise and thank the Lord together.
Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Alleluia. 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 We give you praise.
As we go to prayer, I want to acknowledge our opportunity this week to be a people of gratitude, thankfulness to God. And so as you have opportunity, that you would give thanks to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks, for you are worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor. You are the Almighty God. You indeed are a refuge, and you are our strength. You are the faithful God who provides new mercies every day. You are the God in whom love endures forever. You are the God of peace who sanctifies us through and through, and that your peace guards our hearts and our minds in you. That you are the God of peace who crushes Satan under our feet. You are the God on high, exalted, enthroned above everything. You are the sovereign God. Nothing touches my life apart from your hand. You are the God of all blessings, and that in your Son, Jesus, we have received one blessing after another, after another. You are the God of truth. In you there is nothing false. You are a God who is patient with us, not wishing any of us to perish, but that all of us would have eternal life with yourself. You are the great promise keeper, in whom all the promises of God are a yes in Christ Jesus. Father, we go rejoicing because there is no God like you. That's true. And we thank you. It's in your Son's name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Friends, allow me to speak this blessing to you. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies you and matures you in your faith. By His grace, may you become fully convinced that He can keep every promise. Let us take up our crosses and follow our Lord, for He is worthy of everything that we are and have. Amen.